Okay, folks, we have two steps to cover today, and Bethany, I may need your help further because we have two more handouts for today, and it's
the last time yesterday.
It's these two here, this one and a new one,
and this one,
and that one. Those two. Okay.
I already have these.
Nope.
I picked up two yesterday, right? I guess.
Yeah, it's a different one. They look the same, but they're different. Yeah. They have different words on them. I'm sorry that I couldn't have done multicolor. It would have been helpful, but I only have one color on my printer, and it's white.
We can share this one. Sure.
Yeah. Okay. So today, folks, we're doing two steps. There are six steps. Just to remind ourselves, there are six steps that we're going over in church planting. The first one, if you look at page 61, you'll see four of them. The first one is that we need a mother church sponsor. Amen? And we went through the importance. Every church that is an Adventist church should be equipping themselves to sponsor new work, because we are always reaching out. Amen? Every church is a beachhead to launch new work, right? And it may not always be right away a church. It may be doing activity in a new area, but as an outreach from that church, and a congregation hasn't formed yet, but we're still doing activity for God. We're always trying to reach more people for Him. Amen? And the second one is that we need good leadership if we're going to have a strong work. Amen? So the second step that we went through was, what qualities in leadership do we need to seek and develop in order to have that strength? Because I have seen groups that have gone on in weakness because that leadership wasn't present. And the third, where we are today, and the fourth, we're going to do these two, and then tomorrow we're going to finish with two steps tomorrow. One is an interesting one that is really being developed today, and that is the whole idea of coaching support. We're going to talk a little bit about how we can be coaches. And then also tomorrow, we're going to talk about how we can organize for the launch of our worship in a new area, the final steps that we should take to do that. But today, we're going to finish our conversation on our target population, the people that we work with in this new area, so that we can develop a focus in that community and a presence in that community in order to establish a good work there. And then the second is that we need to spend time up to 6 months in what we call an incubation period before we launch the new work. And we're going to tell about what happens during that time. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, we started yesterday on this step, and I want to just pause a little further, because we said that Ellen White says that Jesus' method to reach people is the method we should follow. Amen? And this is on page, by the way, when you see M45 and 46, the word M means manual. That's this book. And what the number you see on the screen is the page number that we're working from. So you can just follow it along. We'd like for you to get acquainted with your manual so that you can guide your team through it and use this material. It's available at the ABC. I'm giving, these are free to you here. The people that come to the seminar get the benefit of a free syllabus. But after the seminar, I give every new group that has been formed, I give them a manual, but the additional ones you can get through the ABC. They're $20. They're $20. So you're getting a good, this seminar is giving you some good materials.
Yeah.
I get them for less than $20, but by the time that I got these directly from the source down at Andrews University, because I was there this summer, you see, and so I got them directly, but by the time they ship them up here and have to present them, they're not $20, they're like $19.75, something like that.
Are you getting through customs or through?
Pardon?
No problem with customs?
I didn't have a problem because they said, what do you have? I said, I got some manuals here and so forth. They're valued at so much money. Okay, just come on. So I want to pause still on what the first step of what Ellen White says that we should do as Adventists in establishing new work, and that is to mingle. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But folks, we have done the evangelistic part of our work quite well in giving Bible studies, sending out cards to invite people to do Bible studies, and having seminars, revelation seminars, and so forth, in doing that kind of ministry, which is a proclamation ministry, which is a ministry for evangelism. But if we are to do ministry as Jesus did it, it says in Mark that there were three aspects to Jesus' ministry. It was preaching, teaching, and
healing,
right?
We can't do the healing, though.
Pardon?
We normally can't do the
healing. We can't do the healing because, of course, God does the healing. But the ministries that we can do that are from what we might call compassion ministries represent the other side of the ministry that Jesus wants us to do. And in today's world, if we want to have credibility for people to listen to us, we have to do what John 1:14 says, that when Jesus came to the world, he came with two things, grace and truth. Amen? So if people see demonstrated grace, they are more prone to listen to truth, right? So that's why we need to find ways that we can mingle with people, that we can be out there in the communities and be one with them and so forth. We're wanting to start a work in High River. Do you think we're gaining some credibility in High River?
Absolutely. Amen.
We have prayed. We have a group that we met with in High River. And we met there just before the flood. We had 9 people met in a room, and we were giving them Bible studies, most of them not Adventists. And when the flood came, then we went down and went to their homes and helped them. Well, do you think that that might have established some credibility? So I believe that we as Adventists need to strengthen our evangelism by doing mingling ministry, according to what Ellen White says. What is that? Well, here I've just listed a few of the things that I have done, and you might add more, and I would just like to open it up. Welcome, Lorraine. You might add more. What have you found effective just to mingle in the community? Now, I was talking with Pastor John Murley from the Edmonton South Church, and on July 1st, which is what day?
Dominion Day.
It's Dominion Day. It's Canada Day. So should we take advantage of Canada Day to mingle with the community? So what he did was that he invited his community to a pancake breakfast. How many do you think came to that pancake breakfast? Between 400 and 500 people. Now, you need to have a lot of pancakes. Because when I go to a pancake breakfast, I eat more than one pancake. You know what I'm saying? You need a lot of pancakes.
I think you had a bouncy castle there too, and you know, things like that to bring in the kids.
And yeah, and they have a lot of other things there. What I'm saying, this is mingling. Amen? Mm-hmm. I have found in smaller communities that being a part of the ministerial gave me a lot of options, opportunities. In fact, at one point I was president of the ministerial, and then I used to have to go and be a part of services to organize Baptist churches, and I would be the official representative. That was a little strange, but nonetheless, I had the opportunity of doing articles in the paper, doing prison ministries on behalf of the ministerial. I had radio. I was on the radio behalf of the ministerial. We used to have prayer ministries for the whole community, part of the ministerial, and we would host them in our church because we had the largest church. This was in Macomb. My wife was choir director for a community choir, and we all would sing together. You understand what I'm saying? It's nice to mingle together. Just some things that I have found successful. You would do a lot of other things. In Lacombe, we used to present once a year a community service award. We would go around to all the service clubs and ask them, who would you recommend for this award this year? And they would give their recommendation, then we would have a committee, and we would decide, and then we would bring that person in and would recognize them with a community service award. And we would invite the mayor, all the people from the community, these service leaders, and then give them a vegetarian buffet at the end. Everybody would be invited, you know, to a meal. And they would, the newspaper was there, they would do the article in the newspaper. You understand what I'm saying? This was a big thing. The first year they didn't know, you know, what this was all about. And I got to tell you this story. The first year we did it, this was in Lacombe at the college. The first year we did it, the person who was chosen gave a little speech afterwards and said, life is strange. 30 years ago, I was a little too aggressive on this campus with the young ladies. And I was trying to pursue dating them because they seemed so attractive. And I was told that I wasn't welcome back on the campus. And now 30 years later, here I am being awarded in this church. he said, life is strange. He understood everything, but he just thought it was humorous. Booths and fairs, you know, we used to do the Klondike days, you have fairs and so forth. All of this is mingling. What else have you found good for mingling? Yes?
Like honoring the firemen or the policemen. Mm.
Yeah. The same thing. Same thing is true. Or at Remembrance Day, doing something special. It shows that we're in tune with the community. Yes?
Well, when we were living in Fort McMurray, my kids were in the local Christian church school. And so I was invited to come to their ladies' Bible study at the Evergreen Reformed Church. And so I did. And I was quite conscious about being respectful. Like,
yes.
Their church, I'm not going to just try to take over. I'd listen and agree with everything I could agree with. And it wasn't too long before they were really making a point of looking for my opinions. And, you know, I think it was a blessing to them. I was there for a couple of years. And, like, for example, one time a Baptist lady came and was all excited about the rapture. And I just listened. And then the leader of the group turned to me and said, so what do you believe about that? And so I was able to share what, you know, Thessalonians said and about it and what, you know, where the bodies are, the eagles are gathered together and those things. I think my presentation was more persuasive. Like, I definitely had the feeling they were going, you know, you're right, you know?
Right. Yeah.
So I think it was a good thing.
It is a good thing. And the more we can find ways to mingle, be a part of the community, the more connections we have. Otherwise, we're isolated. We're an island. Amen? And yes, Pastor.
when I was in Drumheller, I put on a program in the mall where I did a computer evaluation of people's health.
Yes.
Relating to smoking and stress.
Yes.
It would show them what their life expectancy would be.
Yes.
And I had a good response. A lot of people came and went through the program. You have a questionnaire they fill out.
Yes.
And then you put their answers in the computer and it gives you their life expectancy.
Yes.
But these programs are no longer available.
Oh, is that right?
No. They were a good lead-in to, at least the one I'm smoking, to the stop smoking plan.
These are great. And when we come new into a community, if they sense that we are there to be a blessing and an enrichment to the community, they have a little different attitude toward us many times. And one time in Drumheller, we brought Harold Coffin in to do a... Were you there at that time?
I was the pastor there then.
You were the pastor there. And we brought Harold Coffin in, and he did a presentation on creation. But as I...
Creation and evolution.
Creation and evolution. And as I remember, it was during the time when at the museum there, they were having a special event. And so some of their leaders came over, and it was an interesting interaction. But you had a lot of people come to that event, didn't they? Whenever we can look and see, what can we do? What's unique about this area that we can use to share the message? We need to think creatively. But that opens doors. We need to do what Jesus did, and that is to think of coming with grace and truth. And we can do fun things. I enjoy sports. I've always enjoyed sports, and especially racket sports. For many years, I played racquetball and so forth. And I used to play with the people in town, you know. And so one day I was playing with the Anglican minister. We were, you know, I don't remember who was winning. I have no idea. Anyway, afterwards he says, "Don, we knew each other. We all knew each other well. I want to talk with you about the cleansing of the sanctuary."
Wow.
And I said, his name was Jim. I said, "We'd be glad to spend the day." And so we did. We took a day. It was hard for us to get on the same wavelength because our understanding and inspiration of the Bible was so different. You understand what I'm saying? And so we struggled to get on the same wavelength, but we did have a good time together and we connected. And I can't say he became an Adventist, but you know, I think it's good. So now there was another hand. Yes. It's so true. Yes. Lorraine?
Just a little story from yesterday.
Okay.
Some of the men walked in.
Yesterday, as in High River.
As in High River.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that incredible? And yeah, and the next step here, and I'll come back to you. The next step here says that we should mingle and we should, what's the next one? We should show our sympathy for them because many, many people are going through difficult circumstances. And when they feel our sympathy and love, they are more open to listen to the rest of what we have to say. Yes?
Another good thing to do in mingling is to go to a new church opening. If there's an organization built a new church and you're invited, go to their opening. I did that one time in Perth Andover, and it resulted in the pastor of that church who had moved to Ottawa renting his church to the Adventist there who had sold their church when his brother's administrator in the nursing home.
Laurie Dunfield.
Yeah, Lad Dunfield.
Lad Dunfield.
He had moved over there. Uh-huh. And this minister asked me, "Do you know Pastor Osreed?" And the lad said, "Yes." And he said, "Yeah, you can rent our church just because I went to his church opening."
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So the more that we mingle, then we show sympathy.
Don, here's yes. one for you. Denise and I, we did almost 10 years of evangelism for the native
Amen.
People. And it involved us going up to Alaska just about every year for 10 years. And of course, up there, it's the Eskimo culture. And we would go to some of these isolated Eskimo villages where you see the real Alaska. And we would go to St. Lawrence Island. It's right in the middle of the Bering Strait. And there's two villages on that island, Gamble and Savunga. And Ken Crawford started the Adventist Church.
I remember.
At Savunga years ago. There's a book out on it. But I remember it, was it at Savunga? One, there's a big Presbyterian church there, a big building. It's a big bell up front. And one year there, an Eskimo person had died, and they have no pastor there. And I was there doing meetings, and they asked me if I would do the funeral. Or was that a gamble? Anyways,
both
places. And so I did the funeral. And they said, oh, we're so blessed having you here. We don't know what we would do. And then one funeral was for an elder, she was an elder. And we took her out to the Eskimo graveyard, a mile down the Bering Strait. And we pulled her by hand with a rope. They had the students there at the high school made a coffin. And they put her in there, and we pulled her, we did it the Eskimo way, pulled her out there by hand, out to the graveyard. And I think the pastor did the burial service on that one.
Huh.
And then when you come back there, they remember you, and they're, oh man, I'd take my guitar and go down to the native store and just sing country music, gospel music, and then invite them to the meeting.
See, music is another way that we can be blessed. I know some churches, I think it was Sedgwick, Phil, and Riley, maybe, that they do a lot in community choirs, you know. When Harry Anderson was around, he was always involved in community. And when we had his memorial service, we had 600 people there. Many of them were people that had been involved. So, you know, we warm the hearts of people.
We used our music to advertise VOAR. We played at the farmer's market a couple times last year. Took a whole bunch of
Yeah. This is the farmer's market coming right into us. This is what you get in authentic church planting. Authentic church planting, you get excitement.
Halftime show.
Yeah.
Halftime show, yeah.
I was just telling them about church planting, and I said, this is what happens when you plant churches, you know.
People get excited.
So showed their sympathy, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, amen, and then bade them follow me. Not follow me, but follow Jesus. That is the important thing. And you have an outline on page 46. That adds additional information to what we have just discussed. Now, we have just done this, so I don't have to further give amplification on it. Give a recent example where these principles proved effective in attracting someone to Jesus. I want to tell you a couple stories. Some of you know these individuals, But years ago, I became acquainted with Milton and Fay Mullins, and they are members now in Cornerstone Community Church, and we welcome you. we need to give this man a manual, okay? And we're on page 46 of our manual. Give us your name.
Silvanus.
From which church?
Middlewoods.
Okay, good. Edmonton. Edmonton area. So I was just telling a story about this couple, Faye and Milton Mullins. So they have a Bible study in their home every year for the last 17 years. They've conducted a Bible study, 28 lessons. And then they have a baptism at the end. They were the ones that really helped to start that Cornerstone Community Church. But you can't see it very well, but up on the left-hand side are some of their recent baptisms. One of them is an Indian Sikh. I have worked with them some, so I met with him, and we had special prayer because he had an illness, and then some of the others. So do you know where Faye finds many of these interests?
Shopping centers.
she does. She goes to the shopping center.
She's got a card she gives out.
She gives out a card at the shopping center.
Anybody here who doesn't know Faye? She's got a severe stutter.
Yeah.
Severe stutter. I mean, it's almost difficult to talk to her. She stutters so bad. And that's her ticket to success, because she disarms people by
stuttering
her way into a Bible.
She does.
Wow.
And yes, pardon?
What is the card she said?
Oh, she prints it.
She prints it of different types.
She prints it up. She advertises. She does a video Bible study, but she prints it up. And she has baptized in that Bible study over 200 people.
Wow.
Over 200 people. I usually go and participate with her some of that time, but she'll baptize maybe 7-8 people each time she has those studies, you know, and maybe 2 or 3 or whatever, and but she gets most of these people from the shopping store. She goes over and she says, "Now, are you interested in the Bible and the Bible study?" Oh, yeah, or no, or whatever. She says, "I have," and like you say, she stutters, but "I have this special time in my home, and we would love to have you there." And then she gets people who have agreed to come to invite other people even before they have come. It's really quite amazing.
Amen.
Yeah, it's mingling. And then I was telling you, a pastor from the South, Jerry Shield, I just happened to snap this picture at an evangelistic series at Bridgeland, but he understands how to mingle. Now, some people say, when we're talking about new areas and how we're going to do a work for God in this new area, oh, these people are very secular. They're too busy. They're very, very busy people here. We've tried things before here and it didn't work. This territory is burned. Christianity is irrelevant. Have you heard these terms? Yes, Pastor Darrell.
Short story?
Yes.
You know, when I started out pastoring in Bonnyville, Lloydminster, my strategy was to sit with the board and present to them our plans. And of course, at the board meeting, Bonnyville first, "Pastor, we tried evangelism and it just doesn't work here." And of course, you know, I give my strategy and they went ahead and adopted the proposal. And then the next week, a board meeting at Lloydminster, "Pastor, we tried evangelism and it just doesn't work here." And of course, we baptized 70 people there and filled the churches up. And then we went on to Lloydminster, Fort McMurray. In Fort McMurray, first board meeting, my proposal, "Pastor, we tried evangelism and it just doesn't work here." Down to Lethbridge, exact same thing. "Pastor, we tried it and it just doesn't work here," you know. So that's a big excuse.
We are sometimes very limited with the thinking of our own minds, amen?
Well, what they tried, the one thing here, that the reason why there's been some cynicism is because when you do evangelism, sometimes, you know, we'll print up 500 brochures or 1,000 brochures and praying that, you know, 50, 60, 100 people are going to show up at our seminar. Realistically, when you do your conventional advertising, and it might sound discouraging for the average layperson, but you're going to get 1 per 1,000 of brochures. So in Lethbridge, for example, we do 35,000 brochures every time we do an evangelistic series. How many do we get out each meeting?
35
people. And I do 3 or 4 a year. Every time you do a series, you'll always get 1 per 1,000. You never burn the territory out. In Fort McMurray, we did 11 prophecy seminars, and we mailed out 25,000 brochures. How many people showed up? 25 people every time we do a seminar. And you're always going to baptize 1 or 2 or maybe more, and then you have residuals coming in later. But it's an ongoing machine. And I learned that from Bill, and staff, South Tulsa Adventist Fellowship, and they do 5 or 6 series a year. They'll mail out 100 and 150,000, so they get how many? 100 to 150 people out every time they do a
Tulsa,
series.
Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yeah, Tulsa, Oklahoma, but yeah.
It's yeah, yeah. So the discussion, when have your eyes been closed to an opportunity that Jesus placed right in front of you? Well, sometimes we're limited by our own thinking, but Jesus does say the harvest is great because he sees all the potential. Amen? So if we're talking about Mill Woods, the harvest is great. We may not be able to reap everybody all at once. Or if we're talking about White Court, and you'd say, boy, we sure need more people up there. But Jesus says the harvest is great because he sees all of the possibilities, and we need to find ways to connect with him. So two principles that we have in our book here is focus on friendships we talked about with the unchurched as a dynamic way to be able to reach these people and to realize that the harvest is plentiful. We have to, those two things are so important to do the work that the Lord wants us to do. Page 47 at the bottom of the page. Now, the biblical story where the Lord illustrated this to the people is the story of the Samaritan woman. Amen? You know, Jesus was very hot. He sits down at Jacob's well. This is on page 47 as well, I believe. And he sits at Jacob's well, and I was there. I sat at Jacob's well. I drank water from the well. And he was hungry. They went in to get him food. And then the Samaritan lady, and you know the story, and you had the encounter with them. And then she goes back to the village in Samaria and Sychar and invites the people to come. And then the disciples come back, and he says, oh, no, I'm not hungry. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Oh, who brought you the food? And he says, oh, no, my food is to do the will of God. Mission, look, the field is white for the harvest. These people were coming back now from the village, and they wanted to hear the words of Jesus. So just being there through one person, he stirred an interest that impacted the whole community. If we had time today, I would go with you to Acts 8. And you know what's in Acts 8? It says there that after the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, we studied about that yesterday, amen? That Philip, the newly ordained deacon from Acts 6, right? That Philip went out to where? Acts chapter 8, Philip went out to Samaria. And it says that he began to preach. And Ellen White says that the work that Jesus had done helped to give birth to that new work in Samaria. And so sometimes we think, when we hold an evangelistic series, oh, we didn't baptize all those people. Do you think Jesus did? When he worked with the multitudes, did he get them all to make decisions? No. But here it says that when Philip went out, and then later Peter and John, remember, joined Philip. And, you know, Simon the sorcerer was there. You remember that whole story? And they had a good harvest from the seeds that had been sown earlier. So the fields are white. So target definition, page 48. To have a target gives us the ability to aim our methods in such a way that we can be more effective in our outreach. Now, when we do evangelism and we send out brochures, do we just send it to select people or do we send it to the whole community? Usually send it to the whole community, right?
Businesses, anybody. Anything.
Well,
even if it's a dog, I'll put a brochure under his collar and let him take it.
That's any way we can get it conveyed. as long as he doesn't chew it in some way. But in our evangelism, we need to study our community, and we may find that in preparation for evangelism, that in order to have a way to connect with the people and as a way to prepare people, we may want to target certain groups that would be helpful. Now, in the U.S., we have software where we can, they even list the greatest needs of each community. So we started a new church in Platteville, Wisconsin, and we went through the software program, and it says the greatest need here is strengthening families. So with this new group, what do you think we started doing? We had family seminars. We worked with families and made connections because that was the greatest need. We need to study our communities and find ways to reach people, because these then become primary interests for our evangelism, and we can better then, Pastor Darrell, we can better the statistics than just the 1%, because now we have a core of people that are networked with us. And so then, you understand what I'm saying? Then we get a lot better. We give out interest to the people that we have blessed. Do you know what the largest group in North America for mission purpose of outreach, you know what the largest group is, according to evangelistic studies? Single moms.
Wow.
Single moms. And I'm going to show you in a minute one ministry that they're doing to win single moms. Not just doctrinally, but so Vietnamese, that's just put up there for cultural groups. Former Adventists, sometimes we have an emphasis to reach former Adventists. And refugees, some churches sponsor refugees, bring them in, and then they become a part of the church. Amen? We need to think of all ways that we can to reach people and study the community. When you go to an area, get the demographics, study it. Go to your social services, go to the people, get acquainted with the community. It really is an important part of establishing new work in that area. Know your community well and have relationships with leaders in the community. When I went to Evanston, I became a part of the community association, talking with them about roads and highways and so forth. And, you know, just that I got to know some of the leaders of the community that way. Yes.
Over in Yorkton right now, in our church, we started a program sometimes families will break up, or the people are abusing the children.
Yeah.
And the community service will go and take the children out.
Yeah.
The children go with nothing. So we give them a bag with a little blanket, a bed,
okay,
and different things for a child, you know. And it helps the child to bridge that terrible act of being taken from their family, you know.
You know, it's a wonderful compassion ministry.
Yeah.
And I know in Mountain View, where I go, they have these, what do they call them? They give to the hospitals. The little,
I'm not sure what they call them.
They call them care packages.
Yeah.
So one day, I mentioned a number of stories about Jerry Shield, because we connected quite often. So we were together visiting a person who had an alcohol problem, and then he wanted to go visit in the hospital a man who was put there because he was really on alcohol. And so he said to Jerry, "Seventh-day Adventists are after me." And he said, "You are a Seventh-day Adventist. My doctor, who is a member of your church."
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph. "My doctor," he said, "is a Seventh-day Adventist, and just now I got this package, and it says from the Seventh-day Adventist Church." So he's not an Adventist, but, you know. This here is the new Sudanese group I was mentioning. Now, another thing in today's world is that we face postmoderns. Thinking, postmodern thinking. It can be any age group, but postmodern thinking. It's a challenge to the way we traditionally do evangelism, because many of these people don't think in terms of absolute truth, many of their thought patterns are quite different. But here are some things that they have found that are effective. One thing that today's world really responds with, and I have some friends that fit this category, and this I found to be true, that while they are not turned on with organized religion, they are turned on with spirituality. And you know which religious organization is gaining because of it? It's Buddhism.
Wow.
You see, Buddhism believes or emphasizes a strong meditative devotional life and so forth. It doesn't emphasize historic aspects of religion. It just is a philosophy. You understand what I'm saying? But their philosophy is attractive. And I have friends who are Buddhists who are attracted to that element. Oh, Lorraine?
I don't know if anyone here has seen the segment of Oprah where she had the young Seventh-day Adventist man in Hollywood.
Yes. Yeah, I did see that. I did see it.
He gave a very good lesson on the Bible right on her show, and she actually said, "I stand corrected."
She said, and she says, she said she stood corrected on the Sabbath.
Yes.
Wow.
On the Sabbath, she said, "I did not understand it as you have described it. I believe what you're saying. It sounds correct to me." And this was on Oprah.
Yeah.
And he is in Hollywood, you know, but he's an Adventist and he's a faithful Adventist.
He's an executive for Sony Pictures.
Yeah. Yeah. But has quite a testimony. I know. Wouldn't that? Yeah. Yeah, it's on YouTube. I saw it one day.
And everybody watches YouTube.
Everybody is on YouTube. Yeah, these clips. By the way, the other day on YouTube, I don't sit on YouTube. I just, somebody referenced it. There is a pastor.
Reggie.
Pardon?
Reggie, is his name Reggie?
Yeah.
He just became an Adventist, his whole church.
Actually, he didn't say he was an Adventist. He said that he is a Sabbath keeper.
Yeah. But he says, "I don't eat pork, and I don't eat shellfish anymore, and I don't have all the message, but we're heading in that right direction." Amen? He says.
And his whole church has become a Sabbath keeper because he had some Adventist students that went to his school and gave him the book, The Ten Commandments Twice Removed. So there are...
We need to be more aggressive in this thing and friendly and practical. If we do, you know, we got to put... You know, the River Jordan didn't open until they put their feet in.
I know.
And I think God will bring us fantastic opportunities. Monty Church, we worked under him for almost 10 years in our native work. And of course, he's native. He said one time he was skiing and he had come down the hill and he got on the chair to go up again. And right next to him was Robert Redford. You know, the actor, you know.
Yeah.
And I think Robert Redford said to him, when he asked him what he did, he told him he was a minister. He said, "Well, you got..."
He told him
he was a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And Robert Redford said, "Well, you got 5 minutes. What do you..." You got 5 minutes to tell me.
That's great.
5 minutes, you know, the actor.
That's great. So what I'm saying is that in our communities, if we emphasize prayer ministries and spirituality, my conviction, and we're going to talk about this across Canada because now they've asked me to be prayer coordinator for Canada. So we're putting a prayer article every, you may have read it if you've seen The Messenger, just a half page. Every edition, we put an article on prayer. And but one of my goals, our five goals for a prayer ministry is that number one, every member will become a disciple of Christ, because it's a difference between a member and a disciple. You understand what I'm saying? There is a difference. And being a prayer warrior for God, that's one of the goals. The second goal is that every leader in our church will become spiritually passionate. The third is that every church will become a prayer-saturated church. And we have the handout about that. And the fourth, that every community will be blessed through the prayer ministry of the church. So we can do outreaches, prayer walks, knocking on doors, and then having prayer seminars, and people come to know how to pray. Prayer can be powerful in today's world. People are interested in spirituality. And then the fifth, that every organizational entity will have a powerful prayer ministry. So we have unashamed spiritual, incarnational ministries, kinds of things we're talking about, engaging in service, narrative expository preaching. Some in postmoderns, they are more inclined to do the kinds of things that we're hearing at night from Clifford Jones than they are something that start off just doctrinal. This particular group, that's not to say we shouldn't do evangelism, I believe we should, but sometimes you have to start where people are, and this particular group responds that way it comes in onto them a little differently, but they then understand the power of the message. They love technology, visual images and arts, living in community, transparency and team. We could go and talk about any one of these, but those who have studied reaching postmoderns find that these kinds of things are very important to them. And connecting points for young adults, relationship seminar on dating is a way, or any relationships, cooking classes, contemporary gospel choir, guitar workshops, photography classes, booths at student expo, travel advice, all of these things, they're listed in your book. These are connecting things with young adults. Now I want to tell you a couple stories. We had a church in Wausau, Wisconsin. Not Poland, but this is in Wisconsin. And this was a, this, oh, I have to keep going here. I got another section to go through before 12. But we had this little small church. It just didn't seem like it could grow very much. And it was, you know, but they were doing their best. And then the highway for the city was to come right through their church. They wanted a new church. And so they negotiated with the city, and the city gave them money to replace their church. Wow. They had to pay a little, put a little extra with it. They got this beautiful piece of property on a hill. You should see it. It's beautiful. And then I called a Canadian. Later, the first pastor is the one I'm going to tell you about, and then I've called a Canadian to pastor there. I felt a little guilty at the time because, you know, I'm taking people away. But it was Roel Putevin, who used to pastor in Manitoba, Saskatchewan. Pastor Osru knows him, and if he will forgive me for taking, maybe it was he was even your pastor, I don't know.
He left it just after we came.
I see.
I hardly got to know him.
I see. Well, his family, he's Filipino, his family is here in Calgary, and so I knew him, I had interviewed him when I was here. So you know how these things work. This church became focused on reaching young adults, postmoderns, and so forth. Remained Adventist, because sometimes people say, well, you know, once you get out into the culture, you're not remaining Adventist. They remained Adventist. You should see what happened to that church. It doubled in size, because people who weren't coming to church now became interested in all they were doing. They got all kinds of things going on. It's amazing. Even now, I was just with the Pastor Roel over there, and they're starting a new church downtown, and so this one was in the review telling their story. But they decided with a new church, they're going to have a new focus in town, and they're going to be involved in the community, and they're going to do evangelism, and their church doubled. And mostly emphasizing young people and so forth. Then this is the Aldergrove Church with my friend Pastor Dave Jemison, who will be coming. He's one of the presenters at our church planting rally in Calgary, September 14. We have one rally every year. And Pastor Dave Jemison probably is the leading church in North America when it comes to community involvement. And so we talked about single mothers. Single moms, so they have free oil change for single moms. Now, do you think that there are a lot of single moms in that community that are kind of interested in their church? Do you know another thing they do? They buy cars, fix them up, and give them to single mothers. Well, they have quite a few single mothers that are interested in their church, and then these people come to their church. They have home repair. So they have this big thing. People from the community come and help them. They fix up a house where people are in need, and they have a renewed home. And they have divorce care, or it's called Acts of Kindness, Breakfast Club, CHIP program, Operation Christmas Child. There are a whole ton. I just got these off of his website. But we need to think creatively of ways. Beside evangelism, don't ignore evangelism, because evangelism is where we reap. Amen? We need to have presence, proclamation, and persuasion. all those elements become important. So you're targeted where the Spirit impresses you. Where should we go? Watch where God is working and following Him in His work. Amen? Your target, where the Spirit impresses you. Has God placed a burden on your heart of a location or people group that needs a church? That is becomes a target for you. Pray about it and let the Lord impress. Read, study. The Bible says, watch and pray. What is the watching? The watching is that we are alert to God's voice and where we should go and what we should do. Secondly, look where you live. That's what we're doing in Evanston. I'm finding more and more people that live in our area that are Adventists. I don't want to take them away from their church because they may not like me, but nonetheless, I want to see a church in Evanston, in that area, because we don't have anything. We have 180 communities in Calgary, and we have church presence in 12. That's not a real good percentage. But we need more. We need to expand. And we have nothing to the north, and only the South Church to the south. That whole east, south, west, south, we don't have work in Calgary. We started where the city was, and never expanded with the population. You understand what I'm saying? The same is true in Edmonton. The church has gone south. We've established Millwoods, praise God, a few years ago. And now they're saying we need Tooele, we need in other places, you know. And then north. These cities are expanding, but we don't expand with them. And then new people groups. Where do you live? And we need to think about the areas where we're living. We can be a jet of light to our community, an unreached population segment. So I want to tell you this. And then there are three types of church plants: the geographic church plant, the cultural, and the multicultural, where we have a mix of people. These are important. Now I got to tell you this story, and I got to really move, but I can't bypass this story. So, when we were going throughout our conference prior to a constituency meeting back in 2002, back in, 2002, and the constituency, this was for a constituency in 2002. Okay, I got to get my story straight. And so we would go around to regions and ask people, what do you want to see the conference do for God as you look into the future? And they said, we want you to establish a work for the Hmong people. Hmong, H-M-O-N-G. These are people from Southeast Asia, from Thailand, Laos, and so forth, who helped the Allies in the Vietnamese War. But after the war, they were persecuted. You understand what I'm saying? So the U.S. opened the doors of immigration to them, and 45,000 came to Wisconsin. 70,000 to Minnesota, and a similar number to California. And these were the three largest states where they came. I was really kind of unaware of all of this. I didn't, maybe I wasn't studying my conference as carefully as I should have been. And so this person with conviction, we must do this. Okay, you know. So we wrote it down and voted it at the session. And so now, after that, but I didn't know any Hmong people. Where do you start? And so at the camp meeting in 2004, I said to some of my colleagues, you know, we had voted this 2 years ago, and we haven't done anything, and I don't even know how to get it started. I don't know anybody. Like, where do you start? These people are not Adventists and so forth. So we prayed that God would open the door at camp meeting. And I had a lady come to me and said, Pastor, would it be possible for me to set up a booth here at camp meeting? And I said, what's booth for what? Because I am careful what their booth is for. And she said, it's about the work from Southeast Asia, and we'd like to get help for the work there. And I said, do you know anything about the Hmong people? Have worked with them for years. And I said, God is answering my prayer. And I said, I have a real need. I need to have a meeting with you. And so we met, and she said, I recommend you fly in three pastors that are in some, one was a lay pastor, two were employed that have to do with the Hmong work in North America somewhere. So I flew them in, we had a meeting, and here's what we discovered. That among the Hmong people, some of them are animists, they're not, you know, they're not Christian. But there are some that were Christian, and years ago, one of their leaders started believing in the Sabbath, and so followers of that people kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Across the road from our church in Madison, Wisconsin, where I went to church, I used to see activity there on Sabbath and thought it was just people from the Sunday-keeping church doing work on Sabbath. It wasn't. It was this congregation worshiping. And so we connected with them. So long story short, this was our first baptism. We baptized 25 Hmong people in Madison. Now they're going to Milwaukee, baptizing a number of people there. We baptized a pastor from the Hmong. Now we have a whole movement with the Hmong people.
Amen.
One went to Andrews and so forth. Just because somebody put up their hand and said, we got to reach the Hmong people. So folks, we have to think of our people groups that's there. God, we can't always go overseas, but God is sending people to us. Amen? Amen? And I want to tell you folks that the people that God is sending to us is helping us to fulfill our mission here. It used to be we would send missionaries to other parts of the world. They're sending missionaries to North America because we need to be ignited for God. So as we end this part, and fasten your safety belts because we're going to really end on a crescendo here. But our strategic plan, this text has taken on a lot of power to me. Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Folks, this text is the strategy that God wants us to use to fulfill the gospel commission, because the Jerusalem is the home church. We saw it illustrated in Acts chapter 11, where they sent Barnabas out. You remember that? That is the parent church. Judea is the surrounding areas to the parent church that the Lord wants us to be responsible for as our witness. What is Samaria? Samaria are other people groups. Samaritans were people different than the Jewish people. And so he wants us to be looking at our communities. Who are the groups of people there that we need to reach? That is the third dimension. And then every church, those churches that really are involved in church planting, usually plant a church overseas. They have a ministry overseas as well. And it gives us a global connection. And that's the fourfold, the uttermost parts of the earth. And many denominations are emphasizing this as a strategy, and they're asking every church to think of their fourfold responsibilities. Strengthen their home church, their surrounding areas, the people groups, and other parts of the world. Okay, the final part, and I'm going to do one step in 16 minutes. And take in your book and go to this step, how to incubate your new group. So now, when you form your leadership team and when you form your team environment, before you begin, we're just talking about, you know, how we might, start a work in a new area and understand our mission. But before we start having Sabbath services in a new area, after we are formed, our leadership team, our core team, how much time should we take working with this team, getting all of our strategies, our vision, and everything in place before we start worship, generally? We should have 6 months. And this is what we're going to talk about now. What do we do during those 6 months? This is the story of Secretariat, you know, the most famous horse in history. And the success of this horse is that he would always start slow. but then would build a crescendo that no horse could compete with. And so they're recommending that these groups start slow, just like Secretariat, and build strong, start slow, build strong, and then gain momentum, as opposed to the opposite. And so have a strong biblical foundation. I'll let you read through those sections, pages 63 to 65. And it tells a story here of Acts 16. I would love to be able to go through that with you, because I love this story. It's one of my favorite in the New Testament, where Acts 16 says that after Paul invited Timothy to come to the work, verse 1 and 2 of Acts 16, that it says that he said to Timothy, "And now we are going to Asia Minor and start work there." And Timothy, okay. And then we have the cities like Ephesus and so forth. And what does the Lord say about them going to Asia Minor? Remember what the verse says? "And the Lord said, no, you are not going to Asia Minor." I can just imagine Paul and Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, the Lord said to me last night, I shouldn't go there. Okay, well, where are we going?" "We're going to Bithynia, up north. I've always wanted to go up north." And then in the morning, he said, "You know, after praying last night and so forth, the Lord said, no, you're not to go there." "Well, where are we going?" "Not sure." And then it says that night that Paul had the vision, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So they went across the water to where? Philippi. And one of the greatest churches. Remember, they met with a group of ladies there, Lydia, seller of purple. And they started the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi became one of his strongest churches. Why? Because it was in a church that had very good qualities of leadership. They were very positive, encouragement, very service-minded. And so you'll see on the beginning of page 64, all of the qualities that that existed in Philippi. It's a great, great church planting story. And of how God led them there. We need to follow God's lead. And if we don't have incubation, if you don't take this time together, you'll have hijackers like we talked about. We will be weak. We won't have the same kind of passion. We won't have the same kind of clarity. We won't have the same kind of impact on our community. We won't have studied the community. We will have burnout too quickly. So what do we do during the 6 to 9 months as a core group of leaders? We usually meet once a week, building our leadership team. Meet once a week. You wait to worship on Sabbath until you have incubated. But we do meet together, we pray together, and we do some things. We create community, get to know each other. We pray and fast. Study the book of Acts. Study the book Rekindling a Lost Passion. You take a chapter and go through and study this. Then I'm going to spend a little time with you. Write out your core values, your strategic evangelistic plans, and your ministry assignments. And so we're going to take the rest of the time now and just go over our handout for today. Now, do I have a copy of the handout? Okay, if you don't have the handout that says vision, mission, and values, then you'll need to get it. Okay? I think Bethany, oh, maybe some didn't get it. Now, folks, we're going to spend the rest of the time on these two pages, and on my slides are just further illustrating it, so we won't try to do both. In terms of leadership, I believe it's really important for churches to go through this process, because it clarifies to everyone what we're about and what God wants us to do. And you say, well, we all have the gospel commission. We know what we're supposed to do. But we have to take the gospel commission and refine and apply it and so forth to our particular assignment. Amen? So maybe we will fulfill the gospel commission with a little different emphasis in Mill Woods area than we would... you're from Mill Woods. Then we would from White Court, or that we would from Edmonton South, or that we would from Edson. You know, we do it a different way. Amen? There are different needs, there are different approaches that we take, and so forth, and it's good to study the ways we do it in each area. So, what is the mission or the purpose? Well, the mission or purpose statement is God's universal unchanging plan for His church. It is what the church is about and why it is doing it. In essence, it's the Great Commission. The mission statement is a brief biblical statement about what the church is doing. It informs us about our reason for being. The mission speaks to and flows out of our head, of our intellect. Okay, well, let me give you an illustration. So, the young adult church plant in Slovenia said, we want to improve the quality of life for postmodern secular youth in Slovenia. Our vision is to create a community in which every young person will be able to find something that will help them, relax them, and fulfill them without using alcohol, drugs, and so forth. Eventually, we will open a day center for youth and a youth church. Actually, this may have been a vision statement, but a mission statement is usually we use the gospel commission and incorporate it into our statement. We are here to share the good news of the gospel with the people in our area, with an emphasis on the three angels' messages. You know, it's that kind of a statement. Then another thing I like for every church to do, and that is to have a theme statement. A very one sentence that describes your church. You've seen businesses, how they do that. They will advertise their business and they'll have one line below. I have found this powerful for churches. Why do we exist? Like the Willow Creek says, to take irreligious people and make them fully devoted followers of Jesus. I remember that. We went to Atlanta, Georgia, to the North Point Community Church there, 15,000 people with Andy Stanley and so forth. And so we were asked to go into the foyer and just ask the people, what is the mission statement of the church? And all the members knew. I don't actually remember it now, but it was something like just leading people to be totally committed to Jesus. It was just a very simple statement, but it was meaningful to them. And then some of the people we talked with, they said, we don't know, we're not members here, we're just coming to visit. and so we had 15,000 people there. So, you know, we did a lot of mingling. And then we met with the pastor afterwards. The Wausau Church, the one that I told you about, here was the theme statement: joyfully lifting up Jesus. You like that? I like that theme. Joyfully lifting up Jesus. Set a tone, Lorraine? I love those three words, those three dimensions: know, love, share. Another church had three words, and it was win, build, send. Win people to Jesus, build them up in Christ, send them out to serve. I thought those three words, that was all. And when we interviewed the people in that church, everybody knew the mission, their vision theme. Win, build, send. That's what their church was about. They were disciple making. And then a vision statement. The vision is a clear and challenging picture of the future. The mission of the church is to win communities for Christ. The vision statement is what your local church is going to do and how it will fulfill the mission. The vision considers the needs of the community and the congregational context and values. And so this here is more of a vision statement than a mission statement, because it's telling how they are going to fulfill their mission by having an outreach for the postmodern people group. And eventually they're going to open a daycare center for youth with a youth church and so forth. That's kind of a vision of how you're going to fulfill your mission. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between a vision and a mission statement. Then they have a vision slogan, and that's the statement that I was just telling you about. And then value statements, and I am strong on this too. I had our conference always do value statements, because these are statements about what is the undergirding principles that is going to bind us together. And folks, in the conference, I would constantly, we would go over, we would keep them published, we would go over them, and ask ourselves, are we doing this? You know, like one of the statements, you know, like, we're going to be faithful to the gospel, we're going to be faithful to the Adventist message, we are going to do our work with integrity and financial accountability, you know, all of these kind of values. And then if something comes that where we are not doing that, we say, you know what, we're failing here, this is not according to our value. Treating every person with respect and dignity, that was another one of our values. And if we saw something, and I had to bring some of our team members together, and I said, I just think we're failing in this. There are some things happening that we have to ask God to help us with. And we did. Even with our own team, we were having some failings, and we brought it together. Yes. Yeah. You know, I find that mailouts can, like in West Virginia, just the Mountain View Conference just mailed out handbills. They got 10,000 requests for Bible study in the smallest conference in North America. And everybody was rejoicing with that. And I had a little fear, because I've done this before. And the fear is that unless you have people prepared to follow those people up, and unless you have relationships and so forth, you can go through most of those names very quickly. You know what I'm saying? And now, I know in the Maritimes, you had a good program following up interest when it is written and so forth. But I find that the more that we can develop relationships and appeal to those people and work with those people and so forth, it tends to build our work stronger. Then when we have reaping meetings, we usually reap those people that we have worked with, and we advertise to everyone. But here is what I have found in evangelism, that it's nice to have a core of people prepared for baptism, even ahead of the reaping series, because then you can have a baptism right at the end or sometime during the series, and it will be in itself an appeal to people, especially who are Catholic or something. They've never seen baptism by immersion, and they see a baptism, and I have seen them with tears in their eyes. I've never seen anything like this before.
Many times.
That is so powerful.
You always include at least one baptism on that baptismal appeal presentation I'm doing, just so they can see it. And then I send out my decision cards.
Yeah. So I say that the more we can do relationally, it makes much more effective what we do just through mail outs and so forth. The mail outs are good. We can reach people. But the people that we will initially reach how much more. So I have joy at the end of this class, because here is my daughter-in-law and grandchildren. So anyway, we have come to the end, but the point is that during our time that we incubate, and we will talk a little bit more about this on the last session, we spend time conceptualizing all the things we want to accomplish when we start our church. Yes, Myrtle. Yeah, I know.
We're not interested.
Yeah. you know, sometimes that can be helpful. Their circumstance could be different. But what I have found is that the older the interests are, the less statistically successful we are with them. The more current you can be to the point when they have made the contact, the more effective it is.
What we're going to do is going to be different from before, so
yeah.
You'll have different
results.
Right.
But the more that grows out of relationships, the more effective it is. Working with the people, doing ministries in the community and so forth, it may not be as fast, but it's stronger.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes, Lorraine?
That's right.
Yes. Yes. We've done that.
Every Sabbath.
It was. We had. Now, remember, Lorraine, when, because we were in the same church more than 5 years ago. And another thing we did was we divided up our territory into family units. Remember that? And we asked every family to follow up the interests in their area. And then we would go door to door in the area. I would visit with the different ones. And we can tell you stories of baptisms of people that we just reached going door to door. And all of our territory was divided into family units. It worked quite good. Anyway, I'm not going to keep you past 12 because I like to live by my promise. And tomorrow, we are going to finish the rest of the story. Two important parts. We're going to talk about systems of support that really help the new church plant. Talk about coaching and so forth. And then the final part is momentum to launch. And then we'll have questions and anything that we can do to help equip us to be specialists.
Amen.
Specialists in starting new work. And I believe that that God wants us to be equipped so that we understand the principles that are helpful in doing this work. Thank you for coming. Pastor Osaru, would you have our closing prayer for us? Maybe we can all stand.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the information we have been receiving here at this seminar. We thank you for the experiences that different ones have shared with us. We thank you for the call that you have given us to share this gospel with the world. And we pray that as we take this information home, that we won't just sit on it, but we'll use it, mm-hmm. share it with our churches, and use it to finish the work that you've given us to do. Mm-hmm. We pray that you'll bless each one of us to this end. And we pray that you'll continue pouring out your spirit here at this camp. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.